The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
It comes down to the question, what is the authority in the church? Is the authority the church itself, or is the authority something higher than the church? Really, as we've noted, water does not rise above its own level. If the authority is the church itself, then where does God fit into the church's authority? Welcome back to Issues Etc. That's one of the questions we're going to be taking up as we go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, September the 27th. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MY-IE. You can email us here, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
It's a great opportunity. You know, Pastor Wolf Miller at the conference, remember he asked people, wouldn't you like somebody to ask Todd questions? Well, here's your opportunity. We're live. It's Tuesday, the 27th of September. So give us a call. We're here for you. And we've got usually like 20, maybe 25 minutes of email comment line.
Jeff's favorite time of the week.
However, today we have bonus. We have about 3.5 segments, 35 minutes. So a phone call would be deeply appreciated by this producer. Micah writes, I have a question. When I talk with my Catholic friends, the number one aspect they want to discuss / debate with me on how to effectively solve disputes on matters of the Bible, religion, a passage, or within the Christian community. They claim you have to go to the church, big C, or that when Jesus and Paul reference the church, they mean the physical institution of the papacy / Catholic Church. Without it, they argue, disputes amongst the laity and clergy will never be solved, and Christians will become fragmented with false information on the truth of the text. As a Lutheran, I have always been taught to go to the Word or my pastor / the church for guidance, but my Catholic friends respond to this answer and say, what is the church? And who interprets the word? You? Your pastor? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Where is the hierarchy to solve these matters? For they claim that this issue overall has caused the fragmentation of believers in Christ, which has weakened us and opened the door to liberalism and to many self-interpretations. I'm struggling to answer these questions Catholics lay at me on how to solve religious disputes, besides responding to them with, you go to the Word or to the pastor. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Micah.
Well, let's first note that historically and especially recently, the magisterial function of the church in the Roman Catholic hierarchy hasn't really guarded Roman Catholicism from liberalism or from false doctrine. It hasn't done what they claim it does, because you can walk around and find the average Roman Catholic parish where that priest, those people may believe half of what the church teaches. Now, there's nothing wrong with church tradition and even with church authority, as long as that authority is rooted someplace. It can't be right, as I said before, water doesn't rise above its own level. You cannot have an authority that simply is in and of itself the authority without any source for it. Now, I don't think that thinking Roman Catholics would say, well, there's the source is the church itself. I think they would concede, the source is in some way God's word of Holy Scripture. That's why they appeal to Holy Scripture. It's not a correct appeal, but they appeal to Holy Scripture to make the case for the church being the authority. So ultimately, they are conceding that Holy Scripture establishes the authority of the church and not the church establishing the authority of Holy Scripture. Actually, most Catholics kind of seesaw back and forth. When the authority of the church is challenged, they appeal to Scripture. When the authority of Scripture is challenged, they appeal to the church. So they kind of try to have it both ways. There's nothing wrong with church tradition, church teaching, or church, even the authority that's rooted in God's word. But ultimately, if the church itself is a divinely created institution that has some sort of authority in and of itself, where does God fit in there? Where does God get his say? This is why the Lutheran Reformation said, we appeal finally to what the Lutheran Reformers called the ultimate authority is the apostolic, the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. Are there other secondary authorities? Of course there are. In fact, the Lutheran confessions cite them constantly. But the ultimate authority by which everything is tested and measured is only the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. We would say the Bible. Now, it is a good question. Who interprets the Bible? And this is why another principle comes into play. Guess who gets to interpret the Bible? The Bible gets to interpret the Bible. We say scripture interprets scripture. We let God say in his external word what any given passage says, either through its plain and simple reading, or if it's unclear, we go to clearer parts of scripture on a related subject to see what it is we might be missing. And I think that's a sound way of saying the ultimate authority in the church is God through his word. If you want to know who interprets the Bible, God interprets the Bible. Scripture interprets scripture. Does the church take that interpretation and does it set it down in teachings and confessions? Yes, it does. The Roman Catholic Church has its councils and its canon law and all of those things that at least ostensibly is supposed to be drawn from scripture, but it can be demonstrated, has been demonstrated, that it very often deviates from what scripture clearly teaches. I need cite only the decrees and canons of the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation in the 16th and 17th centuries. That we can cite that and say, here we are. It clearly deviates from what scripture teaches, in particular on the doctrine of justification. But the Lutherans have their confessions. We take what is the authoritative word of God and we say, what does that say? We put it into other words and that becomes our confessions. And along with that, the ecumenical creeds. Are those creeds secondary authorities? Yes, they are. Are those confessions secondary authorities? Yes, they are. Why? Because, not insofar as, but because they are clear exhibitions of God's word itself, of Holy Scripture. So the final test must be Holy Scripture. Now, Catholics like to say, Jesus didn't leave us a book. He left us a church. Actually, he left us both. He did leave us a book. He promised to his apostles that he would bring to mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit, those things that they would be inspired to write and remember. So he left us a book, and he also left us a church. He established a church. What is it? That's the first question that was in your email. What is the church? The church is wherever, and it comes back to God's word, wherever God's word is purely taught and Christ's sacraments are administered according to his institution. There you find the church. Does that church have its own authority? No, it's a derived authority, and it's derived solely from the word of God. Will that satisfy your Roman Catholic friends? Probably not, but at least you will have laid it out plainly.
Yeah, you could simply ask him a question. How do you explain all the differences in doctrines and practices among Catholic priests?
Yeah, I mean, that's the question for how do you explain all the differences among Protestant denominations? We'll say, well, you guys have that problem internally. Because you can find a priest that teaches this, that, or the other thing within the body of the Roman Catholic Church. Do you find a lot of faithful priests who believe and teach what their church actually says? Yes, you do. But you also find a lot of them that say, nah, I don't buy that. So let's explain that first. Then we'll go on and talk about the Protestant denominations.
Jason writes, divorce is evil, cruel, painful, destructive, and satanic. I did it twice. My wife now is a great and godly woman, a committed Lutheran, and a pillar in our church. We have a thriving, solid, and dare I say, an ideal marriage. Biblically, was I wrong to marry her? Thanks, concludes Jason.
Well, biblically, I'll just be plain with you. You were wrong to divorce your previous two wives. But forgiveness is not a time machine. All right? Forgiveness is God accounting you for Christ's sake as righteous. with Christ's righteousness. But it's not a time machine. It doesn't go back and undo the things that should never have been done. So you are blessed to have a godly wife and a good marriage. Give thanks to God for that. You live in repentance for the sins of the past, and that forgiveness is totally assured to you and to everyone involved, but it does not go back and change the past. Sin complicates and strains the very fabric of our lives, and it has consequences beyond just God's wrath and anger. It has consequences. Sin hurts people. It breaks things. And it sometimes when it breaks something, it cannot be repaired. That's not an excuse. That is simply accepting the reality of living in this fallen world. So sin can break a marriage to such a degree that it cannot be repaired. You go on, you marry someone else. That horse has left the barn. That's why I said forgiveness is not a time machine. You can't go back and undo what was done. You live daily in repentance, acknowledging the sins of the past and saying, God, thank you for being so merciful to me by first forgiving my sin and then by, although I did not deserve it, giving me a godly wife. When we come back, a little more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther into 1 Thessalonians with waiting for the Son. As a nursing mother, called to the kingdom, Timothy's visit, and reporting back. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
One of the most important things that Martin Luther did for the church was translate the Bible into the language of the people, which in his context was German. Now, he began this work while he was at the Wartburg Castle, and the first stage of it was completed in September 1522 when he finished the translation of the New Testament. To learn more about all this work that he did translating the Bible into German and the effects it had, pick up your copy of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Terry Mattingly is the eternal boomer. In other words, he, due to the circumstances of his birth, is lame.
Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Terry can be counted on to deliver his boring, blasé takes in his irritatingly pseudo-profound fashion. Anyway, lame. May God have mercy on Terry and Issues Etc. You're all a bunch of lame boomers.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Come and hear abortion survivor Melissa Oden, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, Friday and Saturday, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Lutherans for Life National Conferences provide valuable information and encouragement to you, your congregation, and your community. The 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Learn more at lutheransforlife.org/conference.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line.
This comes from Mark in Middle Tennessee. Program suggestion: I've been hearing crazy things about a red heifer, a third temple built in Jerusalem, the rapture and the tribulation. It would be interesting to learn about all the ways these things are being misunderstood and misapplied. Thanks for all the great programming. P.S. Albert Pujols is a first-round pick for the Hall of Fame, but what about Yadier Molina for the Hall of Fame?
Well, let's deal with Yadier, then we'll get back to the red heifer thing. I think Yadier will make the Hall of Fame. How old he'll be when he makes the Hall of Fame. But you got to look at how he's really going to stack up. He's not going to be the greatest pitcher in the Hall of Fame.
Catcher,
sorry. Look at his numbers, and you'll see that while he has a storied career as a really excellent catcher, and he's racked up a lot of stats because he's played a lot of games. You play long enough, you do rack up some records. And he's been acknowledged throughout his career. How many, eight or nine Golden Gloves?
I don't know, a lot.
A lot of Golden Gloves.
Not as much as Johnny Bench, but
no, but if you look at the other catchers who have made it into the Hall of Fame, he's not even middle of the pack when it comes to the actual stats that get you into the Hall of Fame. And you're right, Albert Pujols will walk into the Hall of Fame the first time he's eligible.
But the media makes everything about Molina, though, don't they? I mean, we see something, a great pitching performance, and it's not about the pitcher. It's about Molina. Doesn't that skew the
St. Louis media
audience?
Does that. Yeah. The St. Louis media does that.
Well, according to the St. Louis media, don't Yadier Molina and pitcher Adam Wainwright have to go in jointly to the Hall of Fame?
Well, yeah, they're going to walk hand in hand.
Yes.
They're going to actually hold hands and walk together across a threshold for whatever color jacket you get when you get into the Hall.
They're not only neighbors. Don't they live in the same house, I think? Isn't that, aren't they roommates?
Like the Beatles in A Hard Day's Night. They all have one big bedroom, and they just, it's, you kind of have to absorb St. Louis media to understand that. So now, as to the Reds.
He's a great catcher.
He is a great catcher.
He is a great catcher and belongs in the Hall of Fame. As we said before, former St. Louis Cardinals catcher Ted Simmons finally made the Hall of Fame. So if Ted Simmons deserves to be in the Hall of Fame, Yadier Molina certainly does.
Oh, sure.
So, and by the way, just for people to think this is the end of Cardinal baseball, we have another question about Cardinals baseball coming up. Email.
We'll come back to it. But first, the Red Heifer thing. I suggest you go back to the book of Leviticus, where it's actually taught what the red heifer was for. It was basically a sacrifice that was made outside the camp. The entire animal was burned down to ashes. Then the ashes were gathered and they were mixed with water. And that was what the Israelites were commanded to use to purify people who were unclean, in particular, people who had contact with the dead. In any kind of contact with a dead body, they would be purified with this water ritually. And so occasionally a red heifer would be sacrificed, burned down to ashes so that the ashes could be replenished. It is only in dispensational theology, as far as I understand it, become some sort of symbol that Jesus is about to come back or that the temple's about to be built, all of which is not taught in the Bible. But I'm not an expert on end times.
But you know what? Somebody who is Chris Roseborough. Let's try something new here. Let's give him a call. Can you talk? Can you say something while keep the listeners occupied while I place a phone call?
If you also want to know about the red heifer in the New Testament, it is mentioned once, and it says nothing about a rapture. It says nothing about the end times. It says nothing about the rebuilding of the temple. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe, somewhere in the middle of Hebrews chapter 9, in the famous passage that describes...
That's Chris's phone.
Yes, that describes the blood of Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness, a comparison with the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Testament sacrifice of Christ. So, Chrissy's not answering.
He's not answering.
He's
in Europe or
he's
something.
He's in Europe someplace, gallivanting.
Hey, Chris, Jeff Schwarz, how you doing, buddy?
Doing all right, Jeff.
Hey, we're live here. This is totally off the cuff, dear listener. We've got a question here from Mark in Middle Tennessee. He said, I've been hearing crazy things about a red heifer, a third temple built in Jerusalem, the rapture, and the tribulation. It'd be interesting to learn about all the ways these things are being misunderstood and misapplied. Can you answer all that in like a couple minutes? What happened yesterday?
Sure.
What happened yesterday?
The rapture didn't happen.
Why not? Wasn't it like a Jewish festival? Wasn't it Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah, Rosh Hashanah, and yes, it was Rosh Hashanah, and the belief is that this is the 70th sabbatical year, the 70th Jubilee, and because of that, the timing is supposed to be perfect for the return of Jesus.
So what does the red heifer have to do with it? People are like watching the news and saying, go get a red cow and bring it to Israel,
right,
and you can somehow inaugurate the end times?
Yes. So what has happened is that there has been recently discovered a red heifer, and it is a belief that red heifer is a sign that they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and that that heifer itself may in fact become like one of the first sacrifices of the new temple. And so they see it as a harbinger of one of the big things in the dispensational view, and that is the view that there's going to be a third actual literal temple built in Jerusalem, and the red heifer is a sign that that's just about ready to go down.
So before we let you go, what is wrong with the whole idea that we need to rebuild a temple, reestablish animal sacrifice from a biblical perspective?
It's real simple. If you read Hebrews 9 and 10, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. And not the blood of bulls and calves never forgave sins. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. And all of the sacrifices of the Mosaic covenant were all pointing to him and have their fulfillment in him. So people who are excited about the prospect of a rebuilt temple or somehow that we can somehow find meaning today as if somehow the Jewish feast days are going to mean the imminent return of Christ, their focus is on the wrong thing. Their focus is on the type and shadow rather than the fulfillment, which all finds its fulfillment in Christ.
So Chris, since the rapture didn't happen yesterday, have you seen or how do you expect them to spin this failed prophecy?
So I've already been rebuked by people who believe that the rapture was supposed to happen yesterday. I've been told that by me mocking the fact that it didn't take place, that I'm fulfilling a prophecy from 2 Peter, that in the last days there would be scoffers. And so they see the fact that I'm pointing out this didn't happen. These people are teaching you falsely. They see me and saying that as a fulfillment of a prophecy from Peter, that I'm now a scoffer, and this is even more proof that the rapture is just about to happen.
All right, Chris, where are you at right now in your trans-European fighting for the faith tour?
So right now I am in London, currently having dinner with some dear friends in the city of Wimbledon, and tomorrow I will be in Swansea.
Safe travels, and for all our listeners, be sure to watch Chris on YouTube at fightingforthefaith.com. Fightingforthefaith.com. You'll find a link to his YouTube channel. Thanks, Chris, for the last all minute.
Right. You're welcome.
Talk to you later.
Appreciate it, buddy.
Bye.
All right, that was nice. It was nice that he took time out of his dinner. You know, the food in England is, it's not great.
It's better than German food.
Their breakfast is fantastic, but sometimes what the British think is regular fare is kind of weird. But their breakfast is really good. They got blood sausage, and as far as I'm concerned, you can't beat blood sausage.
I thought he was going to mention some of the royals maybe he was over there having dinner with, but I guess not. So.
No, I don't think he runs in those circles.
Wimbledon, that's where they have the big tennis tournament, right?
I believe so. So,
any tennis fans? I don't think we have any big tennis fans.
So when we come back, we're going to, you said we had another Cardinals baseball email others.
Yes.
As well.
Yes.
When are we going to start getting some Blues emails?
No.
When are we going to start getting the Blues emails? We're just around the corner from the season this year, and I'd love to see some.
We're always just around the corner from the season. As soon as the season's over, we're just around the corner from the season.
We talk about this all the time.
Nobody calls St. Louis hockey heaven. St. Louis has been known to be called baseball heaven. That's probably why. You know, like you love the Dallas Cowboys, right? They used to be called America's team, right, Craig?
Well, they still are called America's team. Well,
I don't think saying the St. Louis Blues are America's team. And nobody's saying St. Louis is hockey heaven.
Well, I think
I'm just trying to answer your question.
I think if you live here, that might be a different story, but.
And if you live in Philadelphia, it could be a different story.
Pittsburgh,
it could be a different story. That's my case.
All relative.
That's right, exactly. How much longer before we have to play music here, Craigie? Right now. Well, let's do it. Let's play. We're going to talk about the very first question about the very first Making the Case conference.
Oh, okay, good. Back in history when we come back.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues, Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues, Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues, Etc. today. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, talkback at issuesztc.org, and the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Do you remember I made that faux pas on attributing to a hymn to Yaroslav Vaida recently?
Yes.
Well, I made another faux pas. We were talking about the importance of getting solid Lutheran lay people, commissioned ministers and pastors to serve on our commissions, agencies, and boards for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And you said something about you want to be chairman of the Board of Regents at your alma mater, Concordia Seminary, to which I said, you can't, Mark Stern, our good friend. But I spoke to Mark. He's secretary, Todd. He's secretary of the Board of Regents at
chairman
Concordia
is,
Seminary.
Chairman is Todd Peppercorn.
No, he's gone. Isn't. He's gone. Now, he had to leave because he's teaching now at Concordia Theological Seminary
at
Fort Wayne. I can't remember the name of the chairman. The vice chair, I believe, is Pastor Tyler, Dr. Tyler Arnold, the new pastor at Village Lutheran Ladue, where he serves along with LCMS Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. So there you go, Todd. You could be chairman of the Board of Regents.
That's the only position I will accept. So.
And again, that deadline, I think it's October 29th, to be nominated to serve on different boards and commissions like Concordia Publishing House, Concordia Historical Institute, both of our seminaries, all the Concordia universities, Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We need to inundate the nomination process with Issues, Etc. listeners.
And although those positions are not high profile, they matter tremendously for not only the near term, but for the long-term future of confessional Lutheranism in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, if you recall, the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when we got canceled, it took the 2007 LCMS convention because the Lutheran left got a majority on the, at that time, Board for Communication Services.
Mm-hmm.
And we were told by our boss,
we weren't going to last.
We weren't going to last after that convention because the Lutheran left would have a majority on the Board for Communication Services. And true to form, we did make it till 2008.
Yeah, we made it longer than predicted, but about a year longer than
so
predicted.
So who serves on these boards matter? I remember we had a great board before then. Molly Hemingway was on there, Joel Brondos, David Berger. We had a solid board at one time, but slowly but surely, less Orthodox, non-confessional Lutherans fill these positions, and things like the cancellation of Issues, Etc. happen. So be sure to fill out a nomination if you're interested or you know somebody who's interested. It takes like 5 to 10 minutes, a really simple process. Just go to issuesetc.org/nominations, issuesetc.org/nominations. Melody in Virginia writes, I have a question that you may have addressed previously. Why did you begin to have the Making the Case conference? I think it's an incredible event and am so thrilled you offer it annually, but I was wondering what event or events led you to establishing the conference. Thank you so very much, and thank you for listening in Virginia, Melody.
Our expectations initially were very modest. We decided to do a local conference, literally at the Lutheran congregation down the street from us, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. It was big enough to hold, what was our goal? We just wanted to break even, but our goal was what for that first?
I think
first
we need like 150, 200 to break even. We got like 300. Yeah. But if you remember why, it was the 5-year anniversary of the return of Issues, Etc. after our cancellation. So we were canceled in 2008. And in 2013 was our very first Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville. We had like 300 people.
Well, we've been doing that for going on 10 years. We've had more conferences because for a couple of years in there, we did two conferences a year, but that proved to be kind of unmanageable. The conferences were great, but in terms of, we were just constantly promoting a conference and planning a conference. And we said, we're a radio show and a podcast, not a conference organization, but we do need a conference. And it's been great. We have had no trouble getting 500 participants, which is our max number. And then also being able to attract speakers of a really impressive caliber to these conferences. And we're happy to do it. We found a place that hosts us up there in Chicago, Concordia University Chicago, that makes doing this conference almost just like showing up, almost just like showing up. And they have everything ready for us, and their technical staff is unbelievable. And we've kind of hit our stride with it a little bit.
But Melody, we had no intentions when we did that first conference
of doing it again,
of doing an annual, well, not again, but annual. It's probably like class reunion,
right?
Maybe a 10-year
sure.
conference. So that would be 2013 plus another five. We do one 2018, maybe a 25-year conference. We had no intentions, but that first conference, the feedback was so overwhelming. I remember shaking hands with as many people as I could as they were leaving. And it's like, you're going to do this next year, right? I can't tell you how many people. And we pretty much said, well, I guess we're doing this next year. So there you go. Do you remember the first speakers?
No.
Very first speakers?
No.
I had to go back and look.
I don't remember.
Think.
Well, I know Todd was one of them.
I was one
exactly.
of them.
I was
one of them, but I've never been one since. Okay. Jonathan Fisk?
Nope.
No.
Wolf Mueller?
Nope.
Rosebro?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm just throwing
Wilkin Rosebro, that's two. Rod Rosenblatt.
Okay. I would have forgotten that.
Whedon?
Yes.
And Suzanne Venker.
Okay. Wow. It's been a lot of speakers in a lot of years, now that I think about it.
Yeah. So there you go, Melody. And here we are. As Todd said, I guess it'll be year number 10. We started in 2013. I'm not a math major, but 2023 sounds like 10 years, right?
Yeah.
We don't have the dates yet.
We're waiting on the dates pending a potential speaker that, as is the case nowadays, we need to work around the speaker's schedule. So when we secure this speaker, then we'll be able to secure a date, and then we'll be able to start promoting it.
As promised, Lindsay in Kansas. Hi, next time you do Comment Line, I was wondering if you could share how you picked the book of the month. Love the show and love the Comment Line. Also, my husband was wondering if Todd could break down the Cardinals' playoff chances. Thanks for listening in Kansas, Lindsay.
Well, I'll take the second one first. 2 weeks ago, I would have said very, very good because they were 8.5 games ahead of their only real serious divisional rival, the Milwaukee Brewers. But they're now currently 3 games ahead. They're going to face the Brewers tonight and tomorrow. I think if they win just a single game, they cinch the division. That's what my math looks like. But, you know, they could lose. You know, they ended the last season with a 17-game winning streak near the end, and they're not repeating that this season. So they've let a really significant lead kind of just dwindle away to 3 games, and 3 games is not yet cinching their division. So they are the last team in the lead in Major League Baseball to not cinch. So we're waiting for them to win. I think it's 1 game against the Brewers, and then the Brewers are mathematically eliminated. And then we play Pittsburgh for the rest of the time. So
who, if the Cardinals do, they will make the playoffs, I believe. When the Cardinals make the playoffs, will they play, I'm assuming the Dodgers, they have the best record. They're going to play the wild card play-in team, right?
I don't know how these things work,
Craig,
nowadays.
Do you know? And then if that's the case, the Dodgers would not be playing the Cardinals. Well, they'd be playing a wild card team. Probably the second place team in the East would be the Braves. And then the Cardinals would play the New York Mets, the National League Central versus the National League East.
I think the highest seed plays the wild card.
Well, that makes sense.
On each side.
Right.
And then that
so the
means
Dodgers would play a wild card.
We would face the next seed down, and then it's anybody's game after that. So
the Mets are right now, I think the Braves are the first, the Braves are might play the Padres or something like that, because the Braves are second in the East, the Padres are second behind the Dodgers. I know the Dodgers have the best record, at least in the National League. So Craig, the Dodgers would play the wild card play-in team, right?
That's correct. Yes.
And then so that means the Cardinals would probably play the Mets if the Mets win the National League East.
Right.
Right.
Yep.
The Dodgers have had an unbelievable season.
Oh, they got the highest payroll and the best.
I mean, they talent. Won 106 games so far. That's pretty crazy. That's an amazing season. So,
but the Cardinals, and we've talked about it a lot. I think in the postseason, wise opposing managers will walk either Paul Goldschmidt or Nolan Arenado. By the way, I listen to broadcasts. Two different announcers saying Arenado and Arenado. It's the same, very same broadcast.
I don't know.
I don't know what it is. But anyway, I think they're going to walk them, one of them. I would. And Albert, he's really effective against left-handed pitchers, but you're not going to face left-handed pitchers every day. Most of those home runs he's hit this year have been on left-handed pitchers. We've been saying for years the Cardinals' biggest weakness has been hitting. I still think once you get through that top of the lineup with Goldschmidt, Arenado, Pujols, if he's in there, the rest of the lineup is below average.
And our pitching has improved. You know, our quote-unquote ace, Adam Wainwright, who's the oldest person on the team, I believe, maybe except for Yadi, depending on how old Yadi really is, he's not doing great lately. So he might not be there as a starter, but we got a pretty good bullpen.
Lindsay's other question, Book of the Month.
Yes.
So the Book of the Month is sponsored by Concordia Publishing House. So it will be a CPH book. Then they'll give us a list of possible books. And in conjunction, we'll choose our Issues, Etc. books in the month with Concordia Publishing House. So we try to avoid like having more than one commentary every year, more than one Bible study every year. We try to vary in prices, some higher, some lower.
Some children's books.
Yeah, we try to do at least one children's book. Right. So,
and then occasionally we see that there's a book coming out from Concordia Publishing House that didn't make our list. We're like, well, that would be great to have on our list. And sometimes that'll change the lineup a little bit. But some books are very expensive, like those commentaries. They took a lot of time to develop. They are expensive books. So try and get them in there. A little variety.
Two more email. But emails? Is email? Email? Mails? Is email? Can it be emails? Can it be plural? Two more emails? Mails is not, M-A-I-L is not plural. Then how can emails be plural?
I think we've always said lots of, you don't say we got lots of emails this week. You say we have a lot of email.
So two more email.
It doesn't sound right.
You better ask Deaconess.
Deaconess will she's looking it up right now.
Kathleen, thank you for the Historic Liturgy series. It's so right on and needed. What a disservice to force children to be decent readers before they can participate in the worship service. Repetition of such great Bible truths is critical and has comforted and ministered to me countless times over my 76 years. The old prayers of the church, especially the Lutheran hymnal Collect for Word and the Collect for the Church, have likewise ministered to me. Again, thank you. And echoing similar thoughts, Tyler in Sylvan Grove, Kansas, writes, I wanted to let you all know I thoroughly enjoyed the series with Pastors Whedon and Denzer. I wanted to ask if there was any thought to continue this series with Matins, Vespers, or the rites such as confirmation, baptism, marriage, etc. Thank you for all you do, and God bless. And thank you for listening, Tyler in Kansas.
Well, we're happy to do this series. We just concluded this long series and give the fellas a break. I think going back through the offices would be very good. A lot of research goes into this new iteration of the Historic Liturgy series on the part of Pastor Whedon and on the part of Pastor Denzer. So give them a chance to kind of rest up a little bit. And of course, Pastor Whedon works for us, so he doesn't really have to rest up if we want to do a series. But Pastor Denzer has a day job. Pastor Whedon doesn't, but Pastor Denzer does.
Yeah, Pastor Denzer said maybe 2023.
Yeah.
You might be able to do it.
We'll pick it up. And it's a great series. We just concluded it. If you go to issuesetc.org/historicliturgy, issuesetc.org/historicliturgy, all one word, you'll find the entire series laid out there.
I mean, it's like 25, 26?
25, I think. 25, I believe.
And Pastor Whedon will be resume a series we started a couple of weeks ago on the catalog of testimonies in the Lutheran Confessions. What's the catalog of testimonies?
That is a listing of quotes from the church fathers that end the Lutheran Confessions. They're an appendix to the Lutheran Confessions. And it's basically the footnotes that they couldn't fit into the Lutheran Confessions. When they were done, they said, here's some other stuff that we couldn't get in or didn't make it in, didn't make the editing cut, so we're going to put it in as an appendix. And it's very useful, good, fantastic quotations from the church fathers on all the subjects, mostly surrounding the two natures in Christ, because that appendix was assembled because there was some dispute between Lutherans and Calvinists about the two natures in Christ, and Lutherans were being falsely accused of not speaking in concert with the church. And so they said, yes, we are. Here's the proof. We have the receipts from all the church fathers. The things we say are exactly what the church fathers were saying and what the church has been taught according to Scripture all along. When we return, it's time for Pastor Tom Baker to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in 2 Samuel 4 and 9. A son of Jonathan, David's friend, is treated with great kindness by King David. We'll find out why next. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
If you were to travel back 500 years to the Wartburg Castle, you would find an odd sight. Junker George, that is, Knight George, sequestered away in the castle, translating the Bible into German. Who was this odd knight? None other than Martin Luther, during the time he was hidden away in the Wartburg Castle, and during which time he started translating the Bible into German. To learn more about this work and its effect on the world and on Christianity, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they say ad crucem. When laity mention us, they say ad crucem. When telemarketers call us, they say ADC Rucam. But a Luther rose by any name will smell as sweet. Ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards and artwork, jewelry and ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.